Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue to move through here this portion of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, again, just one verse this morning, verse 30. And most likely what we'll do, unless the Holy Spirit changes pace over the next couple weeks, is we'll take this single verse this week, and then next week we'll handle just another verse, just one verse, as we look at Rahab, and then we'll kind of close this chapter as the grand finale takes place from verse 32 down to the end. I think it's verse 40. So I'm excited just to see how the Lord uses this portion of Scripture to encourage us and to boost us in our faith. Certainly, it wasn't by happen chance or coincidence that He had us planted here in the midst of this crazy season of life. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity just to share God's Word with you. It's a wonderful way to start the week. All the world has is the sunshine to look forward to. And the way that this spring has been and what the weather forecasters are calling for today, the sun's only going to be out so long this morning. But I'm thankful that as the church, it's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day that we remember and celebrate till He calls us home, that He has risen from the grave. And our hope and our strength is so much greater than any circumstantial happenings that are around us. And so we have much to be thankful for, much to celebrate over. God has been faithful, and He'll continue to be faithful, even when we're faithless, even when we're discouraged, even when we're wandering and stuck in sin. He just remains faithful toward us. His eyes are upon us, and they're filled with love for us. And so let's read here. Let's back up to verse 28 and get a running head start here into our new text this morning. Again, that will be verse 30, but the writer here says in Hebrews 11, verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover, he instituted, that's Moses, the Passover, and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, it says in verse 29, they, that's the children of Israel, they passed through the Red Sea. Notice here that it says, as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying or trying to mimic, they were drowned. They were swallowed up by the sea. And then there's a 40-year gap between verse 29 and verse 30. Verse 29 is the miraculous deliverance of the nation of Israel. And then in verse 30 is the miraculous entrance into the promised land. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It says, after they were compassed about for 7 days. So God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for what's before us, Lord. We thank you for this story this morning, Lord, of truth that will edify us and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, in the midst of situations that we face that are absolutely humanly impossible for us to have victory in, God, where it gives opportunity for you to show up, Lord, like you did for the nation of Israel upon their entrance into Canaan. God, we need you, perhaps this morning some more than others, but it will change. Tomorrow it will be others more than the sum today. And as the week goes on and turns to months and years, should you tarry, God, it will be all of us eventually where we'll need you to show up. God, in a way that if you don't show up, nothing can happen. But if you show up, Lord, walls can come crumbling down. We need you, Lord, to take your word this morning and to breathe life on it. Lord, we need you to cause these words on the pages of our Bibles to rise and penetrate the depths of our hearts. I want to pray right now, Lord, for those who are desperate for your touch, desperate for your voice, desperate for your moving. The experts have said we've exhausted our options. There's nothing more that man can do for your beloved. And they're at your feet this morning like Israel of old was when looking at the walls of Jericho. And there's trembling in the natural. There's fear and anxiety in the natural. But Jesus, we're thankful this morning that your power is otherworldly. That there are no limitations for you, the resurrection and the life. So, Lord, those who need this message now, whenever now will be when they listen, I pray, God, that you'd move in wonder in their hearts and boost their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is taking this time, and listen, all scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed, literally. So nothing is written by any of these human authors according to their agenda, you know. You watch pastors today and guys who do series and topicals every week. A lot of times the danger in that is you navigate, you kind of go toward the direction that you're drawn to. And that's not what happens with the writers of the Bible, the human writers that pen the heart of God. They're being moved by God's Spirit. So I don't want to misspeak here. God's Spirit is the author of everything that's written from Genesis to Revelation. But I picture this writer here, I believe it's Paul, as the Spirit is moving on his heart, him just penning down in Hebrews 11 here, all of these Old Testament examples of people who were just like the Jewish Christians then that he was writing to, and just like you and I today, that you get saved and you're excited at first and you're on that honeymoon with Jesus and everything feels like this morning felt. The birds are singing, the sun is shining, the sky is blue, the grass is green, everything's blooming and blossoming. You know how that beginning phase is? You guys remember that? In the very beginning, it's just, you got the butterflies in your stomach. And it's just all so fascinating and new and overwhelming. And then as you get going with the Lord, like any relationship, as you get going, the difficulties come, the struggles come, the doubts come. All those things come against us, and we have to learn how to persevere. We have to learn. If we're going to make it right, Christianity is long obedience in the same direction. And we've got to learn. Like if we're gonna stay on the straight and narrow, Jesus said that few are on. It leads to everlasting life, but few are on it. The broad way, the wide way is the easy way that the majority is on, but the problem is it leads to eternal damnation. So if we're going to stay on this straight and narrow path and follow Jesus all the days of our lives, we need counsel. We need strength. We need examples of people who did what we're trying to do, that weren't superhumans, didn't have superpowers, that were just like us, flesh and blood, just like us. Same struggles, same thing, you know, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's what we're all up against. And that actually we're able to finish, though, that we can say, okay, if they did it, then we can do it too. And you picture Paul here, if it be Paul who's writing this, sitting with the Holy Spirit, his pen and his paper, and just as the Holy Spirit's moving on his heart, writing down all of these examples, going all the way back to Abel, you know, taking us to Noah, and to Abraham, and to Sarah, and all of these figures that we've spent so many weeks with now, Moses and so on and so forth. And then he takes us to this place here where it's the scene of Joshua being the leader, but Joshua's name's not mentioned. I find that interesting. After all of these verses are given in this chapter to encourage his audience, keep going like so and so, instead of naming Joshua, he just talks about the walls that Joshua and company overcame. And then the last name of specificity that's given before the grand finale is Rahab the harlot, which is amazing to me. Moses is not the leader of the nation of Israel anymore. He will have passed off the scene by now because Moses is a type of the law. And the law could never lead you into the Spirit-filled promised land life. The promised land that Joshua is going to lead the nation of Israel into is not a type of heaven. There's a lot of faulty songs out there and teaching that speaks of Canaan being a type of heaven. It's not true because in Canaan there are giants and God doesn't like tall people. In Canaan, there are battles, at least seven specific battles with the ites in the land in order for Israel to appropriate what God has given to them. There are all sorts of difficulties and trials in the promised land. And so that's not a type of heaven, because for heaven, for us, it's a place of paradise and perfection and a place of rest. There will be no more battles. Think of that day. You just sang of it, right, Katie? There will be imagine the day when the wedding bells ring and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of sin and temptation will be gone. That's going to be so wonderful. The condemnation, the conviction and condemnation, I blew it last night, I blew it yesterday, all that guilt and shame gone. death will be no more. Whatever is used to usher in our death will be rid. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And the Lamb who was slain, 29 times the Revelator uses that description of Jesus, he will be our bridegroom and we'll be with him. So Canaan then, if not a type of heaven, is a type of the Spirit-filled life. And the deliverance of God's people from the world, and then the ushering into the Spirit-filled life, if you would, by the way of typology, is led by Joshua, the successor of Moses. The first book in the Bible that's named after a person is Joshua, whose name will mean Jesus. And it will be him who leads God's people into all that God has for them. And what's amazing here about the entrance of God's people into Canaan is that it's just as miraculous as the deliverance was. You catch that? Because our entrance into what God has for us is just as miraculous as his deliverance from what he pulled us from. Because he didn't just save us from something or someone, he saved us unto his purposes and his plans and so on and so forth. And his deliverance and our salvation was wonderful, and we give thanks for it. But we don't stay there. Some Christians do, and that's why they sort of have this retardation in their spiritual walk with the Lord, because they never graduate from the deliverance part. And the deliverance of Israel, it was mighty and miraculous. I mean, God parted the Red Seas, and he made a way. He made a highway out of ocean. I mean, that's incredible. But that was 40 years ago. And all of that generation besides Joshua and Caleb had passed off the scene because of disbelief. God allowed them to perish in the wilderness. And now God wants to show his mighty work to a new generation of people, just like some of you who are watching this message right now. It's not supposed to be your parents' journey with the Lord that you piggyback all of your life. It's not supposed to be somebody else's, a pastor's or a spiritual leader that you always admired. It's not supposed to be that you piggyback that all of your days. It's not always supposed to be, I remember back in the 70s stories or 80s stories or whatever it would be. It's something that God wants to do with a new generation today. And the deliverance into that, the entrance into that, will be just as mighty and miraculous as the Exodus was of old. Imagine the scene. Imagine the story that's before us. The nation of Israel, I'll catch you up real quick to the opening chapters of Joshua. The nation of Israel has got a new leader. It's a new season of life, man. They're used to Moses. Four decades, that was their man. That was their deliverer. God saw him do amazing, mighty things. Now they're in this season of change. The baton has been passed off to Joshua, one of the faithful assistants to Moses. And here he is now being encouraged by the Lord in the opening chapters of the book that he writes, that the Lord is with him, not to look to the left or to the right, but that the Lord would be with him and that he'd lead the people through faithfully. And we see the Lord reveal himself to the nation afresh. Part of that is having all of these males who were not circumcised all those years before when their parents and grandparents were circumcised, be circumcised. Here they got to come through the Jordan, and the first opponent they have to take the land that God had given, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to their descendants, and here is Jericho that they have to face. The most formidable, powerful city of all of the ites in the land is their first opponent. And God calls for everybody to be circumcised. Imagine. And as they're in this process of healing, after they've been led through the Valley of Passage, the Jordan River, which is a lot like the Erie Canal, you come to Israel with us and you see it, and the tour guide says, "There's the Jordan." You're like, "There's no way that I'm looking at the Jordan. That cannot be the Jordan. I want my money back. It looks like a major ripoff. It looks like the Erie Canal. Honest to goodness, it looks just like that." So you don't even have to come to Israel. But he leads them through, at least 3 million people. That's a conservative number. 3 million people through that water. And they're circumcised, and Joshua is their new leader, and they see these walls. Walls that historians say were some 30 to 50 feet high, 15 to 20 feet thick, wide. They say that they were able to have two chariots, one either direction, go around the top of these walls. They're looking at these walls. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says of the forefathers of these people that we're reading of here, that when they initially came 38 years before and turned away of disbelief, they said that the walls of the city were all the way to heaven. That's how big they seemed. They said there's giants in the land. There's tall, big people everywhere. The impossibilities are absolutely against us. The people are great. The people are mighty. They're on the walls. We're down low. The odds are against us. There's no way we stand a chance. That is the view that Joshua now has. And in chapter 5, it tells us this. At the end of chapter 5 in Joshua, if you want to go and look later, it tells us that Joshua notices a warrior. His eyes are opened, I believe, to the invisible realm. And he sees who ends up being the captain of the host of the Lord's army, standing there with a sword. And he's drawn to him. I don't know if the sword was shining or glistening, like one of those that you get at the circus all those years ago, or event at the War Memorial. It would shine purple, green, blue. It should have all these colors, you know. You picture the Lord's sword. And Joshua comes up to him and he says, "Hey, are you for us or against us? Who are you? Because I got a lot on my mind here and I got to figure this thing out. You know, are you on our side or are you on their side?" And he says, "Nay." Just says, "Nay." He says, "Rather, I am the captain of the host of the Lord's army." And Joshua inquires of him. He falls down on his face and begins to worship his majesty. And the response of, I believe, Jesus, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of him, the response of Jesus to Joshua is, "Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground." You imagine the scene. Same thing he said to Moses all those years early in Exodus chapter 3. That same God, the same of Moses, same God of Moses, is now becoming, in a very real way, the God of Joshua. And his presence is with him. And he gives him this direction. You got the summary of it here in Hebrews 11, verse 30, that the walls fell down. But how did the walls fall down? This captain of the Lord's host says, "Here's what we're going to do. You're going to go back to camp." This is Joshua chapter 6. "You're going to go back to camp, and you're going to instruct the men of war." Not the whole nation, but the men of war. "You're going to line everybody up. You're going to get the priest with the ram's horns, a specific horn. I've got one from Israel, the shofar. That's what would be used for religious activities and purposes. There's different horns for different purposes. I rode all the way home from Israel with that thing in between my legs because I didn't want it to break. I told the stewardess, I'm not putting it up there on the over where you stow everything. I'm not doing it because this thing is precious to me. I got it right in Jerusalem. And I'm keeping this thing next to me for 13 hours. I held it like a baby in between my legs. It's up in my office now. I should have brought it out. It smells terrible when you blow it, but a ram's horn. The leaders are going to go forth, the priests with the ram's horns. They're going to lead the way. And then the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there, which is the presence of God. And then rearing up the flank is going to be the rest of the armies of God. And they're going to march, Joshua. This is what's going to happen. You guys are going to march around the city walls that I believe, if my memory serves me correct from the last time I taught Joshua, I didn't review this, forgive me, but I think you could fit 9 football fields in the ancient city of Jericho. You're going to walk around these walls 15 to 20 feet thick, 30 to 50 feet high. And there's going to be people up at the top with weaponries and gear, an army, the toughest, baddest people in the land. They're going to be up at top, and they're going to be looking down at you, and they're probably going to be taunting you because they've heard about me. This is God speaking. They've heard about me. Rahab will reveal that. They've heard about me. There's a reputation of me that's preceding you, and they've heard about the Red Sea and the other deliverances that I've done for the nation. But they're still going to try to, psychological warfare. They're still going to start taunting you and yelling down at you and making slanderous remarks at you. You know how the enemy works. And I'm going to ask you to do something. Lead that group of people around these walls once a day for 6 days. And when you go back to camp at night, be quiet. And when you walk around the walls, be quiet. And when they yell at you, you don't yell at them, because your weapons of warfare are not carnal. We don't fight the way that the world fights. but they're spiritual and they're mighty through the power of God's Spirit. So you're going to walk around those walls and you're going to get very familiar with those walls. In fact, you're going to get so familiar with those walls that you're going to understand that there is no tool in your toolbox in order to take those walls down. This is an impregnable problem for you. There's no way that you're going to be able to penetrate. There's nothing that you ex-slaves can do against these mighty foe of yours. There's nothing you can do. And I want you to know, look at the wall. And I want you to get very familiar with the wall. I want you to walk around that thing. This big, you know, obstacle that will be in your way apart from my moving. I want you to walk around it and just be very familiar with it. For 6 days, once they go back to camp at night, meditate, pray, worship, get up, do it again, get up, do it again, 6 days in a row. Then on the seventh day, I want you to do the same thing, but at this time, I want you to go around seven times. And then the seventh time, I want the leaders in the front there to blow those trumpets, and I want all the people to shout before the walls come down and celebrate out of anticipation what I'm going to do. And watch and see those walls just come down and just absolute, just miraculous, terrifying, powerful ways. Watch those walls just crumble from the top down and see the mighty deliverance of the Lord. What's amazing about Joshua chapter 6 is Joshua receives this plan, goes back and reiterates it to the nation, and there's no mention of any murmuring, complaining, or disputing. They just do it. And there they go. And there they go. And now here we have it in Hebrews 11. It was by faith. It was by faith that they did this. Listen, I think sometimes we think we've got to have great courage in order to have great faith. But I think it's the opposite. I think it's that when we have great faith, we then have great courage. And I think that for these people here, that's what they were called to learn. So I'm looking at this morning, and I'm looking at these walls, and I'm asking God, let these walls preach to me before I preach to you. The first verse we come to, no name mentioned. The walls are the center of attention and them crumbling. What is it, God, that you want to speak to your church this morning? May 17th, 2020, just started phase one of the reopening of things here in the city of Rochester. For those of you who are listening to this message one day, if the Lord tarries, we are just coming out of, hopefully, a global pandemic. We're in this new season of life. We're coming into it. And I'm asking God, what could this verse and these verses and this story speak to his people this morning? And I think it's this. Everyone has a wall or will have walls at some point that they cannot be removed, man. Whether it's a mental block, an addiction, whatever it would be, there's something that is keeping us or has kept us up till now from walking in the fullness of all that God has had for us. Because that's what the promised land is. His deliverance out of the world was miraculous. It took the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. It took the rising again 3 days later from the grave in order for him to give us that victory. But to get us now into the Spirit-filled life, because I got to tell you, the Lord didn't save you for you just to fumble in sin and stumble and to be frustrated all of your spiritual journey till he takes you home. He didn't just save you miraculously and powerfully like he did the nation of Israel and led them through the Red Sea and buried Pharaoh in his arm. He didn't just do all of that just to leave you in the wilderness for you to keep wandering. He didn't do all of that just to have you be frustrated all the time. If I'm talking to a viewer right now and you're frustrated because there's a stronghold, there's an impregnable problem in your life that you can't penetrate. Up till now, you haven't been able to penetrate through it. It's been an obtrusion. It's been in your way. To get to the other side, the Spirit-filled life, the abundant life that Jesus speaks of, you haven't been able to do it. No expert's been able to help you, no psychologist, psychiatrist, no pastor, no doctor, no medication. There's been no breakthrough. Let's use that word for a moment. There's been no real breakthrough in your life, and you've meandered and you've wandered. You're saved, and you're going to go to heaven when you die, but you know nothing of the Spirit-filled life. You're not enjoying all that the Word of God speaks of that Jesus has for you, and you're in this frustrated state. And I believe that the Lord wants to speak to you and I that he is able to do what nobody else can do, to usher us in And the entrance into the spirit life, filled life will be just as outstanding. What he's delivered us from is wonderful, but what he's going to lead us into is going to be just as wonderful should we allow him to move in a powerful way. So how do we do it? Well, number one, we recognize his presence. In the midst of impregnable problems, we recognize his presence. And I think for all of us this morning, we just need that refresh. Just like we refresh our computers sometimes, we need that refresh of what Jesus said at the close of the Gospels. Lo, I am with you always. Always. No matter what the season is, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's in front of you, no matter what's behind you, no matter what's all around you. Some of you got such a storm going on in your life right now that it's all around you. You're not outside of the walls of Jericho. You feel like you're inside of the city and the walls are all around you. Everywhere you turn and look is overwhelming to you, and it causes you to be exasperated and afraid and full of fear. And the Lord would say to you, I think, just like he would say to Joshua, I think there's things that we could pull from that are very practical here, is here's my presence. And it's very, very settling when you consider the description of who is of the presence that's represented. It is the captain of the host of the Lord's army. That's who Jesus is. He's the captain of the host of the Lord's army. I don't even fully know what that means. I don't even know. I read of Michael and I read of Gabriel and I read of some of these angelic beings. And I know, at least I believe, that a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. And I see the damage that the devil and his minions have done. That's who demons are. They're fallen angels. So if that's only a third, I can't even imagine what the rest of the host of heaven is like and able to do. I know what Jesus said when he was being led to the cross and crucified and executed ultimately. I know he said that he could easily just call down angels from heaven and it would be no problem. And he didn't even say that was a specific portion. Just, I can call down this amount of angels and they can deal with this whole thing right now. So I don't even know what this means. There's cherubims and seraphims and different rankings of angels. I don't even know what this means. I just know that he's the captain of the host. And I don't even think we have to really worry too much about the host, because who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus. The Holy Spirit, you could say any of those and you'd be right, but Jesus had the power over the grave. So if he has the power over the grave and the grave is my greatest enemy, then I don't even really need to know who's backing him up in the fight. I don't even guess. I don't really care. I'm contented with, like, I got Jesus, Michael, and Gabriel. Who do you got? I don't even know the rest of their names. Harry, Mo, I don't know, you know. I don't know the rest of their names, but I meditate on these things because I've been up against some impregnable problems and I'm going to be again, and you maybe are right now, or you will be, or some type of sin or carnality or whatever it would be. Listen, it doesn't even have to be walls. For you this morning, it could be like loving your wife, guy, the way that Christ loves the church. For you ladies, it could be following the example of Sarah, who wins her husband over by a meek and quiet spirit. You think, that is an impregnable wall. I cannot be meek and quiet with this jerk. You be married to him. That could be, I'm serious, that could be, it could be anywhere on the spectrum. It doesn't have to be that you're lying in bed filled with cancer right now. It could be anywhere and everywhere in between. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. It could be anything. What is your wall this morning? What is your barrier that needs to fall? What are you desperate for God for? What is it? Is it, maybe, you know what? Maybe it's a mental thing that nobody knows about, and that's the worst part of it all. You look great. You're making good money. You're married. Your spouse doesn't even know, but you're tormented. There's something going on. Maybe there's condemnation. Maybe there's guilt. Maybe there's hurt. Maybe there's scars from your upbringing, your child. There could be so many things, and no one's been able to reach you. You've never been able to be delivered and healed and set free. And this morning, you got to know this. Number one, in the midst of impregnable problems, I didn't have a title. I guess this is it. Impregnable problems protocol. There it is. I knew it would come. Here it is. The first thing in the midst of impregnable problems, here's the first thing to protocol. Recognize his presence. And then write it down. His, write an arrow. If you take notes like me, I'd write this. I'm defining who his is because that's everything. Well, who's with me? Because it matters who he is. He is the captain of the Lord's host. Whew. Okay. Now all of a sudden the giants up on the wall, the walls that reach the heavens, all of a sudden they're not as intimidating because the earth is the Lord's footstool. You catch that? So now all of a sudden the walls are just sitting on the Lord's footstool. It's like when I go and sit, I got a big old caramel leather chair in my family room. Love it. I sit in that thing and I study. I put my feet up. It's big. The arms are big like this. And I sit there, and my kids and my dog, they put their stuff on my footrest a lot. But I could easily just go like this if I want it off. It's my footstool. Listen, the world and its fullness is his footstool. So whatever is being built on his creation, he holds it in his hand. What do you got this morning? What are you against? I think the Lord would speak to you with his glistening sword. I think that he would seek to reveal his presence to you in such a way where he would say this, I am with you forever. And as you walk around those walls, isn't it amazing? He kind of puts their foe in their faces. I kind of was thinking about this. Sean and I went on a walk early this morning. We were walking through a neighborhood. I'm telling her my study. And we're just conversing. And as we're walking, I kid you not, we walk by a row probably 100 feet in length of 30-foot trees at least. And I go, this must have been what the walls of Jericho were like. I go, look how tall these trees are. And we start talking about it. I go, and it's crazy because God put those walls in those people's faces. 6 days, once a day, seventh day, seven times, 13 times around the walls. They must have gotten familiar. Oh, there's where that divot is. Oh, that's where we put our initials yesterday. That's where we dated the journey. Okay, we're coming to the passage now. I like this turn. It's kind of smoother over here. Don't forget that the guy who keeps taunting us, he's going to be around this bend. There had to become a familiarity with it that God said, I want you to know that you know that you know that you have nothing, no tool in the toolbox to overcome this. But I do. And as you walk around the walls, my presence is essential. It's with you. Secondly, this morning, the Holy Spirit's giving me a sermon on I was agonizing. He's got a word for somebody this morning. Second thing I want to talk about real quick is his, if we move from his presence, I want to say secondly this, in the midst of an impregnable problem, the protocol after recognizing his presence then is your positioning. Because Joshua was on his face in worship. And then the people of Israel's positioning at night is weird to me. It's just go home and be quiet. And in the march, be quiet. Doesn't Jesus say things like that? Isn't the Bible full of God saying, be still? Shh. Those whose minds are stayed on him, Isaiah says, will have perfect peace. So that's a word for somebody. God just wants you to shh. And you don't got to speak back to the enemy. You don't get, listen, your doctor told you this is it. I'm sorry. We've done everything that we could. This is the next step. And this is the last step. And if this doesn't work, you don't have to speak back. Your hope is not in your doctor. They practice medicine. They don't master medicine. If the psychiatrist, the psychologist, or the marriage counselor tells you the marriage is over, if it were a head, you shot it in the head, and pieces are lying all over the floor, and it is impossible, God says, finally. Now get all that out of the way. And let me move here in a way that only I can move. Do you understand? Like, there's got to be some of that. Now, stay quiet, though. Let me do this. If you want to do anything, go back and meditate and contemplate on my promises. I made you a promise, Israel, church. We got promises, too. Go back to your tent at night and rise up early in the morning and meditate and chew on the promises of God. Hold on to them, cling to them, and bow in worship before you get your answer. Before he reveals, before he does what you're asking him to do, go back and worship, go back and give praise, and in the process of waiting, try to stay quiet. Because sometimes we work ourselves up in a tizzy. Listen, I'm going to come home in a little bit from church today. I'm going to sit with my kids. I'm going to talk, and they're going to say, all of them do this every week, how was church? And if it's tomorrow and it's when I go to work, it's how was work? What did you do? We have family dinner every night, especially right now with all the sports on hold. It's been wonderful. And we talk about each other's day. We got Pitts, what does Harper call it? And we got peaks. My little Harper said, Daddy, what was your pit and what was your peak? Your pit's your low part, your peak's your high part. What's your pit? What's your peak? Tell us that. And we all go around and talk about our pits and our peaks. And we talk about the day. But one of the problems that I have, and I don't know if you're anything like me, is if the pit is really pity, you know what I'm trying to say? If I start to talk about it, I can go on rants. And I can start to work myself up into such a way that it's so carnal and fleshly. That's just me. I don't know how you all are. And I think that there's a reason why the Lord said stay quiet. Because if you start to talk about in the natural, humanly, what you got up, what you're up against, listen, this is the first fight. God says you're going to fight the biggest kid on the block. First fight, biggest kid on the block. First fight, the biggest kid, the baddest kid, the toughest kid, the one's got the biggest reputation, and everything's against you. You come up to his waist, he's going to stomp you in the natural. God says that's the first fight for you. And if you start to talk about it too much, and what you've seen with your human eye, you're going to work yourself up in fear, and you might even say, you know what, this is crazy. I can't believe that we thought walking around a wall. Joshua is nuts. Where is Moses? He's certainly not God's anointed. This can't be. This is insanity. What Kool-Aid are we drinking? This is crazy, right? If you start to talk about it. So there's something to be said of God saying, shh. The only time I really want you to speak is the seventh day, the seventh time, when it's time for the walls to crumble. Your positioning. I'd suggest to you this morning that whatever you've got going on, if it's a night season, like Paul and Silas, just worship. Don't keep talking about it, because whatever you focus on becomes bigger, becomes magnified. Don't keep talking about it. Not even maybe to your spouse right now, not even maybe to your peers right now. You just keep it. God gave you a word. Hold on to it and just keep worshiping. Stay prostrate before him. Put your face down. I do this. I have to. I go through the motions so my emotions catch up to where my emotions are. I get on my knees. Get on your knees. Put your face low to the ground. Let your kids see it. Let your spouse see it. It is the most lovely, attractive thing to anybody who's a spectator of it. Get low before the Lord so that he can lift you up. Chew on his presence. He's with you. This is the protocol when you're facing an impregnable problem. His presence, your positioning, and then listen. There is a thirdly this morning, I think in the midst of whatever it is, there's a particular protocol. I know I'm using that word twice, but it's intentional. I think that there is in the midst of that wall that you're facing, I think every time you're to get before God, because there's a particular plan that he wants to give to you, that he wants to unfold for how you're going to overcome. So I don't think that's the beauty of God. He can't be fit and confined into space. You can't take him and put him in a box and say, okay, this is the potion that we use for this problem. He's not a genie. Okay, this is how he moves this way, and this is how we move then, so he must move that. That's what denominations do, and that's how they get in trouble and ultimately die. God can do whatever he wants. He can move however he wants, and he can work however he wants. And in this instance, in other instances, it's going to be, you got to fight. David, you got to put a stone in a slingshot, and you got to literally kill him. An angel's not going to do it for you. You got to do it. There's going to be instances where that's going to happen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to go in the fire. You're going to go into the fire. Sometimes I'll spare you from the fire. Sometimes you're going to go into the fire. Daniel, you're going in the den. You're going to go in the den. You're going to be around the lion. Sometimes I'll spare you from the lion. Sometimes you're going to be in the den where the lions are. God can do whatever he wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. So we, in those moments, have to get before him and say, God, is there a particular protocol? Is there something specific that you want to speak to my heart, that you want to reveal to me in this night season so that you can see me through? And then we got to trust him for it. And we got to thank him for it. After he speaks, it's got to settle it. Listen, all you Christians got to be in the word. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We saw the ministry of Jesus, how he touched a leper. We saw the ministry of Jesus, how he talked to the paralytic. We see the ministry of Jesus, how he changed the name of Levi to Matthew. He handled all of those three characters differently according to what they need. God cannot give you what you need now. Right? Here's the general message that I'm giving this morning with the specificity, the parts that he wants to speak to your heart. He can't give it to you if you don't open his word. You got to open his word. I'm telling my kids this story at breakfast yesterday morning. And Olivia says, "That's Dad, how neat to be able to just be led by God this way, to actually have God lead you this way." And I said, he does it the same today. It's even better. We got the full counsel of God's word. You don't got to wander aimlessly. Your deliverance was miraculous, but your entrance is just as great. And in the process of your entrance into, he delivered you from and he's delivering you into. And as you're walking into and you're staying in the spirit life, the word has to be open for particular protocol for the day, for the season. You've got to be Bible-loving, Jesus-loving students of God's word. You got to open it. You got to read it. You got to let it talk to you. You pray to God. That's wonderful. I hear that a lot. I'm praying. Great. But he wants to speak back to you. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. So pray, stop, read, pray, stop, read, stop, go, converse with the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. He'll give you words. I'm not just talking like a scripture, like a word. He gave me a word. I'm talking like he'll literally give you like a word from his Bible that will rise from the pages, and it will be the exact word that you need. It happened to me this week. I'm making life plans based on a word that God gave me in three different places. Am I reading with him? I don't go to the concordance and look up what it means. I don't go find a commentary or listen to what so-and-so says that it means. The Holy Spirit speaks to my heart devotionally. This isn't for theological purposes. It's for God leading me and guiding me purposes. And I build my life on it. And it's the abundant life. It's a spirit-filled life. Listen, whoever you are this morning, you don't gotta sort of think, man, this is kind of a buzzkill. I got saved. It was amazing. I used to be an addict, or I used to be this, or I used to be that. These things define me. Now I'm not anymore, but it's kind of boring. I'm kind of just waiting here to go to heaven. I got too much Jesus to enjoy the world, and I got too much world to enjoy Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Walk in the Spirit. That's where the excitement comes. That's where, like, the roller coaster ride continues. Walk in the Spirit. There's still monotony. There's still boring days. There's still like dry days. That's just life. No matter what you pursue, that's just life. But in the process of it, man, seeking the Lord, let the Lord speak to you and govern your life. That's where the blessings come and life more abundantly is happening. Reading the Word and walking in the Spirit, getting particular protocol. Some of you need something particular from the Lord. His presence is with you. You say that it's not, you're the liar, not him. He said, I will always be. His presence is with you. Check your position. If you're maintaining worship and you're staying quiet, then listen. Get the particular plan that he wants for your life. And then watch and see him move. You know, that will become our fourth and final thing that I want to bring to you, your point of reference. In the midst of impregnable problems, you're trying to walk out this protocol, God wants to give you points of references. Listen. This would be huge for Israel to follow the direction of the captain of the Lord's host. Because if they can do this, if they can get it right here, they can build on it for all their other oppositions that they're going to face when they actually enter into Canaan. If they can knock the biggest guy on the block out, the next guy that comes and gets in their face isn't going to be as scary. Because they're going to say, remember when God was faithful with Jericho? Remember when we did what he said there and the walls came crumbling down and we went in and we took the city? Man, God was faithful then. I'm going to draw from his faithfulness there and I'm going to build my life. I'm going to build my life on past experience. There's layers with God. There's layers. And you know what's crazy? You could be a 20-year-old right now listening to this message. I get blown away by some of you guys. I see you on Instagram posting our stories and some of you have just blessed me more than, I don't even know who you are because your screen name is different than your real name. But you post us, you tag us, and you're amazing. Some of you right now, you're like a 20-year-old or whatever, and your family isn't even loving the Lord. They're outside mowing the lawn, whatever, walking the dog. They're not even minding the things of Christ, and you are. And what's amazing about the whole thing is that you can start building layers as a young person, and Jesus will make you an old person spiritually quick. He'll make somebody who's 20 years old in the natural be like an 80-year-old in the faith. He doesn't despise age. You give your life to the Lord as a young person. You walk with him. You talk with him. You nourish this relationship. Watch and see how he develops you and he grows you. And you'll have this crazy depth to you. You'll be 30 years old. You'll have more depth than a 7-year-old. Remember my dad once telling me, the Bible makes you sound smarter than you really are. That's what it does. The wisdom that it imparts to us. The walk with Jesus will be so many steps ahead, man, in life if we would learn it at a young age and start building layers with him. Man, Lord, I remember when I was a kid and I cried out to you. It starts off simple. I remember when I was a kid having nightmares, God, and I just said your name, Jesus, Jesus, because of my parents. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I started to learn the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus. My parents said, hey, you're scared at night, just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus. And then that's when you're young, because that's all you got. But then you start to build on it. You start going through problems with girls or problems with guys. Or you're bullied or whatever it would be. Or you get cut from the team or something happens in those adolescent teenagers. And you think, oh, I remember when I was a kid, I used to cry out to Jesus in the midst of my problems. I'm going to cry out to Jesus in the midst of this heartache. And then you get married and you got problems that you thought you had problems before. And now you got two sinners under one roof and you're trying to become one. And wonder if you even know Jesus, and you know, you're trying to make this whole thing work and learn how to walk in the spirit with another person. Boy, I've been calling on him since I was young. He was faithful when I used to have nightmares and when I had the heartache here and the heartbreak here. And then he becomes that in your marriage, and then he becomes your provider, and you looked to him for all those things through the years. Now you bring that into the marriage, and then you have children, and you go through storms and different seasons, and you bury siblings, and you watch families fall apart, and what was your security and your blanket, it's no longer. But it's like, but it's the captain of the Lord's hosts, and I know him, and I've known him. And someone says, yeah, but you're 35. Yeah, but I've known him since I was 3. I've got 32 years with him. And it wasn't just something that was like a thing of the deliverance. He didn't leave me there, and I didn't leave him there. I've been walking around the walls with him ever since. All sorts of walls, just different walls. He's following this? So I got so much to draw from. He's so real to me. You can't talk me out of my belief. You could talk me out of a lot. I flip-flop on things. But you can't talk me out of my conviction in Jesus. No way. No way. No way. I know him. You can't talk me out of the existence of my mom and my dad. I know them. And just as much as you can't talk me out of the existence of my parents, you can't talk me out of the existence of my Savior, the captain of the Lord's host. I know him. And then it's like, okay, Lord, now I understand why you brought me here. Because he brought them there. All you ever wanted, God, is to be known by us. Paul said that I might know him. But I think it's the Lord on the other side saying that I might know you, Paul. God, I thank you. I feel like I'm on holy ground again, just like Joshua was. I don't feel like I could speak anymore. So real. And I know for some people right now, Lord, what they're facing and what they're dealing with is so real. So much more than a sermon. And they need you, God. They need you. I want to ask you right now, Lord, that your presence would be in every family room, bedroom, den, living room, office space, vehicle. I don't know where people are. And that's the beauty of all this, God, you do. Every hair on their head is numbered. All their days are already fashioned. They're laid out like blueprints, schematics to a house that's about to be built. You're holding their blueprints in your hands. Not one bad thought you have. Not one ill thought. Thoughts of peace and good and not of evil. To give a future and a hope. And I pray this morning, God, that you administer these truths to your people's hearts. Strengthen them and encourage them, God, in your presence. Everything else will flow from there, God. But let your presence right now, I pray, be really, really thick, God, in your people's lives. Who are trembling and who are shaking and who are overwhelmed and filled with fear. trying really hard not to look at the giants, the heights of the walls. Show them your flaming sword, God. Show them something. Just like you did with Joshua, show them something that causes them to lay straight out before you.